So it's good to be back, and you know, I get to come here once in a while and to share a message with you guys. And so today, my goal is to talk about sin and the great reversal, is what I call it. And it's going to be a little bit academic, okay? So I apologize for those who are more used to narrative or story. I think it's important to be a little bit more academic because there's something that I want you to see or get, okay? And so I've been wrestling with in my heart, in my mind, what can I do to communicate the importance of what I want to share with you or what God wants to share with you today. And so as I've been wrestling through that, what I basically want to talk about in, as a way of introduction is the importance of paradigms or patterns throughout Scripture, because paradigms or patterns play a major role for us in the biblical narrative. It helps us to see and understand a little bit differently. And so we have content, and maybe we're used to kind of just reading the text as straightforward, and that's good. But there's also other techniques and literary styles and devices out there within the scriptural context to, as we look at it, helps us to understand the Word of God better. And so whether it be images or themes, symbols or words, phrases or places, a discourse of events, models of people, all of that helps us to understand Scripture better. And so there is a biblical paradigm or parallelism or pattern that emerges for us to look at and kind of take away. All right. So there is the importance of these kind of repetitions. Oops. Okay, we're good. Okay, here we go. So as we do this, okay, we're going to look at things like keywords, motif, themes, and then finally, sequence of actions. And so this is all going to lead us somewhere. So you got to follow along. And so before I do this, before I kind of go into the academic portion, I want to reveal something to you first. So if I could invite the worship team back onto the stage, and you don't have to go to your instrument, just stand where you were kind of standing. If you could do that just for a quick second, because I want to show you something. You don't have to play anything. I just want you guys to stand there, okay? So pretend that the people up here represent the Bible, okay? And so we can look at each person and go, okay, look at that story. Oh, there's a story there. And like, but as we look at the whole story, the whole worship team, there's a pattern. And so do you see the pattern? So as I tried to communicate this pattern in Scripture, I looked at the worship team and like, hey, there's a pattern up there. And so the two of you are wearing something very similar. You have this kind of, I don't know, pink kind of sweater with blue jeans on. And I was like, oh, that's cool. And then you guys are kind of wearing both dark, right? And then, but then Steve is kind of out on his own by himself. And then he's a little bit, definitely kind of a little bit different. And so as we look at all this, we go like, okay, there's something here. Was this planned? No, it was not planned, okay? But it's to say that as when we look at the Bible and we look at this, we can say certain patterns. And as we see these, like, two pink sweaters, kind of the dark outfits, and we go, oh, there's Steve out here who's kind of a little different. And so we go, oh, why is that different? And so then the biblical literary style and device is there to say that because there's something happening there. So whether it be what we call a chiastic structure or something, there is something happening. So there's these key words and phrases. Thank you so much for helping me demonstrate. Appreciate it. There are these key words and phrases out there within the scriptural text, patterns that emerge to help us to see. So the first one is words, okay? Words like see, blessing, curses, okay? Falling on your knees, looking up. So especially when you look at the New Testament and you look at the minor characters being revealed, you'll see a certain pattern that emerges within their posture as they come before Jesus. So things like falling on their knees. Why do they fall on their knees? It's an act of reverence. So the text that is talking about the importance of reverence, when we approach Christ. And so that falling on your knees or looking up is very important. So then when you go, well, what's the opposite of that? Well, not falling on our knees, but walking away. Or instead of looking up, we look down. So do you see phrases like looking down? And then you go, oh, there are. There are other phrases throughout the text that says looking down, and they reveal something else. So key words within a biblical text or narrative is important for us to highlight. Motifs also play a major role in the biblical narrative. Images, things like that refer to sensory qualities or certain actions. So an example of that would be, a motif would be taking, blessing, breaking, giving. You might have heard that in communion. So, you know, we took the bread, blessed the bread, broke the bread, and gave the bread. But then Jesus, the God says, well, Jesus is my son, right? And he is the bread of life. And so it's the same metaphor or motif is applied to then Jesus, as God took Jesus, blessed him, and then broke him on the cross, and then gave him to all of humanity. And then we see that pattern throughout, even also in the feeding of 5,000, right? The same pattern emerges. So there are motifs that help us to understand scriptures. There are themes. So themes, whether it be a political one, a theological one, things like revelation or inspiration, redemption, they're throughout scripture. And so when we look at themes, that helps us to understand the biblical narrative as well. And then finally, the sequence of actions. There's a pattern sometimes that happens. And so we see certain, like A1, B, A2, B2. And these certain patterns, and so poetic structure, also, especially in the Psalms, you'll see that. But there's a poetic structure. And so a pattern emerges to help us understand what is the point. So if you look at, I could kind of draw it out for you. It would be like A, B, C, D. Then you go A, 1, 2, 3, D. And they all kind of refer to this D. So then you look at D and you go, what is happening there within that poetic structure that highlights D? Okay, so almost similar to the worship team up here, see dark and pink sweaters, and that kind of leads to, like, say, the worship leader, right? So there's this pattern that emerges, and that's important because it will ultimately lead to what we call a climax or some sort of revelation for us to understand. So part of the, when we look at Genesis, and so you guys are working through, like, who is God? You looked at last week at the character of God. And so today my goal is to look at the gospel need and look at the issues of sin and why the gospel is so important. Part of the question we have to ask ourselves as we look at Genesis chapter 3, and we look at Adam and Eve hanging around by this tree that they were told not to eat from. You could have anything else out there. There's a huge garden. We're not talking about some like 2 acres of garden where they were kind of left to roam. It was a huge place. But out of this incredible vast place, they're hanging around this one tree that they're not supposed to eat from. And the question we ask is, why is that? Why is Adam and Eve hanging around this one tree when there's so many other things out there? Some scholars would argue that maybe because there's something innate within our design as people that we believe that somehow we're going to miss out. That somehow God is holding back on us. And so, yeah, God, you said we could have the 99% of what is happening in this garden, but the one thing we can't have, we feel like, okay, you're holding out on us, God. And that's not fair. And so we hang around this one fruit tree, thinking or believing that God is holding out. And we know that's silly. But there's something within us that we go like, no, we're missing out in life. And so that's why we fall into temptation. That's why trials come and we get lured away. So as we look at these themes and these patterns that begin to emerge, it's Bruce Waukee, an Old Testament professor, that basically tells us the reason why these are significant for us. And the reason why these are significant, he gives us 4 reasons. The first reason is that these patterns or paradigms reveal a foreshadowing of what is to come. The Bible is full of stories and narratives and small stories. And they're interwoven in through and brought together by this paradigm. And so it gives us a foreshadowing. Not only that, there's a repetition that provides a focus on key ideas and promotes the development and the intensification of the story and its climax. The repetition, number three, is then also establishes a rhythm for us to clearly understand what is happening throughout history. And then finally, the foreshadowing exists as a way of both concealing and revealing something there. And so the reason why I want to give you all this as a backdrop before I get into the message is because we need to understand there is such a thing as patterns and paradigms in the biblical narrative. That I'm not just making this up. Because I'm going to share something with you. I didn't make it up. It was another person. His name was Austin Gage. And he wrote it in his book, The Gospel of Genesis. Okay? And in his book, he talks about this paradigm that is kind of evident in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, and then kind of repeated in 4, 5, 6, and throughout Scripture. And so, for Austin Gage, in his book, this is the pattern. This is the paradigm. Creation, commissioning, fall, division, and then judgment. For him, this pattern is seen throughout the biblical narrative. And as you look at it, it's important for us to kind of spend some time on this. And I'm going to kind of explain it. And then hopefully by the end of this message, I'm going to get you to kind of speak it back to me. All right? So I am hoping we'll get there. All right. Here we go. So the first one we all know, creation. That in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God created. You know, whether it be in the vast emptiness of space, God creates. He speaks and he creates. And not only does he create trees and plants and divides the water and land and everything else, but he creates people, humanity. And so within that creation account, there's this idea of newness that comes. That God is a God of new things. And so not only does he create in the beginning in Genesis, but then we also see after the floods, what happens? He creates all over again with Noah. Then after Noah, what happens is that in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, and people are dispersed. And then there's this kind of creation account again in Abraham. And then he says, this is my chosen people. And so it's a chosen people, the Israelites, emerge in the Old Testament, and God creates again. So you see from the very beginning of Adam and Eve, God creates, and then throughout, God is creating. And so we believe in a God who creates. We believe in a God of new things. That's important for us to understand. Not only does he then create... Sorry, I should move with my PowerPoint. Oops, this PowerPoint—it's got a mind of its own. I don't know. Can we just go to the second slide on commission? We'll get there. Okay. But not only does God create, but then he begins to commission. He commissions, like Adam in the garden, he says, go and be fruitful, increase in numbers, and multiply the earth, right? And he commissions him with a certain level of responsibility and function. Go name the animals. And so there's a certain amount of stewardship that's been given. And so there's a commissioning that happens. There's a commissioning also that happened with Noah. There's also a commissioning that happened with Abraham. There's a commissioning that also happened with the Israelites. So not only does God create, but then he also commissions. As that happens, then there's what we call the fall. And so next slide, please. That would be great. Yes, there we go. And then within the fall, it throws everything off balance. The fall is there because somehow we believe that God is holding on us. Somehow that we feel like we know better. We need to take control. And so we kind of move away from dependence upon God, and we trust our own devices, our own thinking. And so because of the fall, as we saw in the reading today, what has ultimately happened is that there's separation that happens. And so there's a separation that happens between mankind or humankind and God, between man and woman, between humankind and creation itself, the animals. And they're ultimately kicked out of the garden. And so there's a separation that happens because of the fall. But the fall is there because of our transgression, because of our desires, because of the things within us that kind of pulls away from God because we believe we know better. And so this fall is not only evident then in Adam, but it's also evident in Noah. The fall is also evident in Abraham. The fall is also evident in the Israelites. And so the fall, this pattern emerges. And so because of the fall, then we move into division. And so the separation, as I just said, the separation between us and man and woman, people, us and God. And so if you look at the Israelites, they're an excellent example of this division that has occurred, because all of a sudden, if you read from 1 Kings, what is happening is that the Israelites are divided, and now there's two kingdoms. There's the kings of Israel in the northern kingdom, and there's also the kings of Judah in the southern kingdom. And so Israel as a nation is divided. And so what is happening in this division is that God's judgment comes. And so in the next slide, we have God's judgment. And so God's judgment is reflective in his kind of this curse that happens. It is evident through this idea of punishment. So things like the flood, you look at this narratives of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Tower of Babel, God's judgment among the Israelites in the desert. So judgment has come upon the people of God, not only from Adam and Noah and Abraham, but the Israelites. So this pattern is there. And so our lives are stuck in this pattern. Yes, we've all been created. We've all been commissioned. We've been given a certain amount of responsibility to go. But what happens is sin enters the picture and we fall. And as we fall away from God, and then we are left in division and then ultimately judgment. And that's kind of our story. That's the biblical narrative. But here's the good news. And so when we come to this phrase, what is the gospel need? What is then the good news? Is that this paradigm changes in the New Testament. It changes with the person of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at it, and I told you, as we look at this pattern, all of a sudden as the pattern begins to change, then we have to ask us why. And that is significant for us because it reveals the climax. So in the New Testament, Jesus comes onto the scene. And so that he then represents what? Creation. Right? Creation. John chapter 1, in the beginning, right? This other new creation account that comes in the Gospel of John. And we're told that it is Jesus who comes. God who becomes man. This idea of the incarnation. So we see a creation account again. We're like, okay, repeat of the pattern is there again for us. So creation. Was Jesus commissioned? Yes. What happens in the commissioning? The Holy Spirit comes upon him, right? In Luke, the Holy Spirit comes, and so he's commissioned. This is my son who I'm well pleased with, right? And his ministry begins. And so we see this commissioning happens. And we're like, okay, we see the pattern again. All right. Fall. But wait, does Jesus fall? Does Jesus sin? No. And so we're like, oh, wait a second. This pattern is a little bit different. We see creation, we see commissioning, but there's no fall. Because there's no fall, that means there is no more separation. There's no more division. And so we see in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 to 20, Paul talks about the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Because of Jesus, because he did not sin, because there's no fault, then everything begins to change. And so because of that, we don't have division, we have reconciliation. And so because there's no division, there's no judgment. And thus, we are redeemed, paid and bought with the blood of Christ. And so that pattern is important for us to understand because of the fact that Jesus comes because of our sins. And yes, we do have sin. Yes, we've been created. Yes, we've been commissioned. But we sin. And Jesus comes and enters the scene and reverses everything. And that's what I call the great reversal. Because this pattern is repeated throughout. And if all we had was the Old Testament, it would be kind of sad. Because we know that then judgment will come. Because we know that division will come. Separation will come. Because we continue to fall. But because the New Testament comes in such a way and reveals the person of Jesus and reveals the importance of dependence upon him. So our gospel need is four things. Complete dependence upon him, the person of Christ. Obedience in the face of the unknown. Trust in his promises. And knowing and believing that Jesus Christ is the great reversal in our lives. That, my friends, is the gospel need. Because of the transgressions, the iniquities, and the sins, and the ways we've messed up, Christ comes and changes it all for us. And thus, there is no more division. There's reconciliation. There is no more judgment. There is a new identity in Christ. Children of God. And not that we have arrived, but we are definitely on a journey there. And so then, as we think about this pattern that comes to us, the gospel need, the good news for us, is then the great reversal. In our transgressions, Christ comes and he pays the price so that the fall does not happen. The fall, Jesus does not sin and becomes the perfect sacrifice. The lamb without blemish to redeem not only the people back then, but for all of humanity. And so if you look at then throughout the rest of the New Testament and Paul's understanding, the great reversal is then explained. We have died with Christ and we have resurrected with Christ. This paradoxical language comes out saying that everything has now changed because of Jesus Christ. What does that mean for us today, this morning? It means that even in all the seasons of life, and as we go through difficult times and challenging times, and we know God is a God of creation, he commissions us, and there's sin in our world, but we know that all of creation is mourning and groaning for that new birth, that new life, that newness will come. And that is the hope that we continue to hold on to. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this time through your word, and we thank you for the paradigms and the patterns that emerge to help us a little bit further of the gospel truth, the gospel need, and why this is so important for us. So thank you for this opportunity that we have together to dive in and to look and explore the biblical narrative. And may it be truth to all of us and help us to live our lives in the great reversal of hope in the midst of despair. In your name we pray. Amen.